Our scripture lesson this morning is found in the book of Romans, so selected verses, starting with verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Then over in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And then beginning in verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God add his blessings to the reading and understanding of his word.
I want to begin this morning by telling you a true story, one that some of you might remember. Back in 2001, an American missionary named Jim Bowers was flying over the Peruvian rainforest with his wife and his two children when the small plane that they were shot, that they were flying in, was shot down by the Peruvian Air Force because they thought that it was a drug smuggling plane. Miraculously, the pilot was able to crash land in the Amazon River. However, while Jim and his son survived, his wife and his daughter were killed by the military's gunfire. And naturally, the incident created quite a stir, especially when it came to light that the Peruvian Air Force had been tipped off about the plane by the CIA, but had then fired on the plane, even though CIA operatives had indicated that it was unlikely to be a threat. A later investigation revealed a long list of policies that didn't get followed and communication failures that weren't supposed to happen. But none of that, of course, was able to bring back the two lives that were cut short in such a heartbreaking and senseless way. And maybe that's why it's so remarkable that in the weeks immediately after the tragedy, Pastor Bowers gave several interviews in which he said that as broken as he was by his wife and his daughter's death, he believed that the bullet that took their lives was, and I quote, a sovereign bullet. It might appear, in other words, that all of this had been a terrible mistake, the result of bad choices and human error. But as far as he was concerned, it was the direct result of God's will, and all that he could do was to accept that God had a reason for what he was doing. Of course, I think we'd all have to say that you kind of have to admire the faith of a man who can cling to God in such difficult circumstances. And we can only grieve with him and with others over the deep and painful losses that they face. However, I think it's also legitimate for us to ask, is that the right way to think about God's involvement in those tragic events? Is God at work in the world directing bullets and causing earthquakes and sending cancers as part of a wonderful plan that we just can't understand? Or do things like that happen for other reasons, and God works in them and through them and in spite of them to accomplish his purposes? We've been talking this month about spiritual urban myths, popular ideas that get passed along by Christians and non-Christians alike, and that get repeated so often that we start to just assume that they come straight from the Bible. However, as I hope we've seen, sometimes after we do a little digging, we discover that it might be more accurate to describe them as almost Bible. Ideas that don't quite do justice to the fuller truth that Scripture wants to give us, and therefore that run the risk of either leading us astray or encouraging us to put our trust in promises that the Bible doesn't make. And this morning, I'd like us to look at one last almost biblical idea. And it's one that I've got to say I bring up with an awful lot of hesitation and humility. That's true in part because it touches on some pretty deep theology about which the greatest Christian thinkers have often been unable to agree. But even more, I approach it humbly because I recognize that it touches on some pretty deep heartache as well. When tragedy strikes and the world around us seems to be falling apart, it can be awfully comforting to tell ourselves that everything happens for a reason. But is that what the Bible really says? And if not, what does the Bible teach us that can help us find strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, as the old hymn puts it? Well, let's take a look and see. Now, right out of the gate, I think we need to acknowledge that when we say everything happens for a reason, we're making a statement that is necessarily true. Maybe or maybe not from a biblical standpoint, but definitely from a merely logical standpoint. Because we live in a world of cause and effect where nothing happens for no reason. It could be God, but it might also be chance. It might be physical laws or human actions. It could be something that we can't discern. But even the most hardened atheist, I think, would have to agree that everything that happens, happens because something made it happen. Of course, that's not what we normally mean when we say that everything happens for a reason. What we mean is that God is in control of everything that happens. And even though that phrase never appears in the Bible, I think that most of us would agree that it communicates a deeply biblical truth. God is the one who created everything, and God is the one who sustains everything, and God is the one who is sovereign over everything, and therefore, He's in control of everything. Everything that happens, happens because God has a reason. Then again, I think it's worth saying that while the Bible teaches that God is the Lord of heaven and earth, that doesn't necessarily mean that He's the direct cause of everything that happens in heaven and earth. After all, God didn't cause Adam and Eve to eat that apple. And He didn't force Cain to kill Abel. He didn't make Judas betray Jesus or direct the Roman soldiers to crucify Him. All of that happened because people resisted or disobeyed God's will. And although God might have foreseen that those things would happen, and although He might have allowed those things to happen, that's a very different thing from saying that He controlled or caused those things to happen. So even if the Bible seems to be full of these things that didn't happen as a direct result of God's causation, where did we get this idea that God is in control and that everything happens for a reason? Well, you know, I can't help but wonder if part of the story is that the culture in which we live predisposes us to understand biblical truth in unbiblical ways. And what might I mean by that? Well, try to track with me on this. I think it's fair to say that we live in a world of complex machines and computerized solutions. And in a world like that, it's almost inevitable that we would think about control in mechanistic ways. Like a programmer programs a computer or an operator runs a machine, you can push a button or flip a switch and you can cause the exact result that you're seeking. However, as a pastor named Brian McLaren points out, before the modern world, there were no complex machines. There were no switches to flip or buttons to push or gears to grind. And so, whatever a person in biblical times would have meant by saying God is in control, if he would have said such a thing at all, it almost certainly means something different from what we mean today. For him, a control was associated with farmers controlling animals or parents controlling children or a king controlling subjects. And so McLaren asks, when we talk about God being in control, do we run the risk of thinking about God in a way that distorts both His nature and His relationship with us? Now, to be fair, of course, there are plenty of passages in the Bible that we can interpret as saying that everything happens for a reason. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, for example, says that to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, which sure does make it sound like God's got a plan for everything. Then again, most modern translations of that verse say that there's a time for every activity under heaven, which kind of takes that direct resolve out of the picture just a little bit. And what's more, if you look at that verse in context, it's really saying that stuff happens. And most of it is vanity or a chasing after the wind. And the best that we can do is to trust God and live life. Then, of course, there's Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered." Which sounds an awful lot like God is kind of micromanaging His creation. Although then again, to say that God cares about what happens and that God knows about what happens are very different from saying that God causes everything that happens. Naturally, there are lots of other passages that we could talk about. And on top of that, there's a lot of deep theology we could study that debates the question of how God's power and God's sovereignty does or doesn't determine or predestine everything that happens. That's a whole lot more than we can tackle in a few minutes on a Sunday morning. And so I'd like to call your attention to what two pastors, Adam Hamilton in his book Half Truths and Larry Osborne in his book 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe, to what they suggest lies at the heart of today's almost biblical idea. I'm talking, of course, about those familiar words from Romans chapter 8. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, on the surface at least, I think it's kind of tempting to hear those words as an indicator that everything that happens is a part of God's plan. Life is like a giant jigsaw puzzle that will make sense when we put all the pieces together. And in fact, when we see the finished product, we'll discover that everything that happened was both good and necessary. However, if we look a little bit more closely, I think that we'd have to confess that the verse doesn't really say that everything happens for a reason, nor does it say that everything is good or a part of God's plan. What it does tell us is that in everything that happens, even the awful stuff, God works for the good, and that in the end, his purpose will be accomplished. What's more, as Pastor Osborne points out, this is not a general statement about the nature of reality. It's a promise for a particular group of people, those who love God and are called according to his purpose, or in other words, those who accept the grace of Jesus and are living in obedience to him. These words do not cover the non-Christian coworker who just got cancer or the unbelieving friend who lost a job. This doesn't even cover us if we're living in willful disobedience because, as Pastor Osborne says, there is no blanket promise that God will step in and fix our mess that our defiance creates. Just think about King David. A man after God's own heart, and a man who committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, I hope we can agree that God didn't make David do that. And I hope that none of us want to claim that adultery was part of God's plan. And even though David repented of that sin, and even though God was able to bring something good out of the mess that David made, David still had to suffer the consequences of his actions, which included the death of a child and a lifetime filled with family dysfunction. You see, part of the problem, I think, is that when we say everything that happens for a reason, we're failing to distinguish between things that God causes and things that God allows. Or, to put it another way, things that God prefers and things that God permits. And if we're honest, the Bible gives several reasons that things happen, some of which have nothing to do with God's plans and reasons. For example, some things happen because we live in a fallen world. Creation, the Bible says, was subjected to frustration, which means that earthquakes come and destroy property and storms arise and take lives and cells mutate and cause cancer. And the fact that we're believers doesn't make us immune from those tragedies because, as Jesus said, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. What's really amazing is that God is able to bring good out of tragedies like that. And for those who love him, even tragedy can't ultimately frustrate his purpose in their lives. But again, that doesn't mean that he caused those tragedies or that they're part of what he desired. In addition, some things happen because we ourselves are fallen and we live among people who are fallen. A man fills his mind with pornographic images and he gets drawn down a path that leads to a child being molested. A woman lets a harmless flirtation get out of control and a marriage falls apart. A company cuts corners and exposes its workers to hazardous chemicals and folks get sick. A nation oppresses its population and fosters corruption and innocent people die. And make no mistake, there's no reason for events like that, at least not as part of God's plan. God weeps over heartaches like that, and probably more than we do. But thank God, he can also overcome heartaches like that so that he can offer hope even to sinners like us. Let's not forget, of course, that some things happen because we're just foolish. A family consistently spends more than they make and they're forced into bankruptcy. A teenager texts while he's driving and he has an accident. A Christian spends 50 years eating bacon and burgers and all the desserts at every church potluck, and lo and behold, he suffers a heart attack. And once again, God didn't cause those things to happen. And I personally don't believe that God wanted those things to happen, but I do believe that he makes his Spirit available when those things happen. And I believe that everyone who looks to him will find comfort and strength and the promise of being made whole, either in this life or the next. And finally, I think we should acknowledge that some things happen and we just don't know why. We live in a world of infinite complexity, a world in which physical laws and human freedom and divine initiative interact across countless lives and countless years in ways that we can't untangle and we often can't discern. In a world like that, we can't always give a reason that certain things happen. But what we can give, like our scripture this morning went on to say, is the assurance that for those who trust in Jesus, God is with us in everything that happens, and that nothing that happens can separate us from his love. Of course, if that's the case, some of you might wonder, well, you know, Pastor, then why does it matter what we believe or what we let other folks believe? Why not say that everything happens for a reason? I mean, after all, if it gives a little comfort and it makes it easier to sleep at night, what's the harm? And in one sense, there might not be any harm. After all, I don't think that God's purpose or God's faithfulness depends on what we think about what God does and doesn't do. But on the other hand, I can't help but wonder if there are some dangers that come from embracing this almost biblical idea. For example, if we promote the spiritual urban myth that everything happens for a reason, it might result in unjustified anger at God. I don't know about you, but I've met plenty of people who want nothing to do with Jesus and nothing to do with the Christian faith because something happened to them or something happened in the world for which they blame God. And why not? If what we usually mean when we say everything happens for a reason is true, then you can build an argument that every rape and every murder, every accident and every cancer, every war and every famine is somehow part of what God desires and planned for the world. And wouldn't it be a shame if we inadvertently convinced people that God is the cause of their suffering, rather than the one who wants to be with them in their suffering? In addition, the half-truth that everything happens for a reason could encourage people to gloss over sin. If we say that God caused a divorce so that one of the partners could find the right spouse, or that God created an ugly church split so that a new and better church could get planted, or that God made somebody commit a crime so that they could come to Jesus in prison, then we make God the author of what the Bible tells us is sin. And guess what? God does not cause sin, nor does he tempt anyone to sin. And heaven forbid that we might excuse sin just because God was able to overcome sin and create abundant life in spite of it. In a related way, if we promote the almost biblical idea that everything happens for a reason, we might also end up promoting irresponsibility and indifference. After all, if everything is part of God's plan, and it's all going to work out anyway, why does it really matter what I do? Why embrace healthy habits or drive defensively if we're going to die anyway when our time is up? Why promote the stability of a country or seek peace with other countries if God has already dictated when they're going to rise and when they're going to fall? In fact, why bother with anything that goes on in the world if God is just going to trash the world and make a new one anyway? But do you think that God really wants a world full of people who don't care about how they live because God's going to fix it in the end? If so, why does he call us to repent and to love and to follow Jesus? And why did he speak to us from the pages of Scripture and say, "Look, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God." And you know, to a certain extent, that points to one last reason that I think it matters why we think about why things happen. If we're not careful, we might encourage folks to embrace a misplaced hope. Pastor Osborne tells a story in his book about a Sunday morning when he preached a sermon on this topic. And afterward, a woman came up and spoke with him who was very upset that he would dare to suggest that everything might not happen for a reason. Her son, she said, was suffering from a life-threatening disease. And it gave her strength and comfort and purpose to believe that his illness was part of God's plan. But then almost as soon as those words had left her lips, she broke into sobs and she cried, "Why hasn't God fixed this? When is he going to answer my prayers?" And as he later reflected on that encounter, Pastor Osborne says, and I quote, "She was caught in an emotional quandary. As long as God was the direct cause of her son's illness, then surely God could heal him, and in that she found great hope. And yet, if God was the direct cause of her son's illness, then he was also the author of her son's private hell. And in that she found great despair." She was banking, Osborne writes, on an earthly miracle that she might never see, instead of setting her hope on the eternal inheritance that she and her son were guaranteed to see. Someday, you see, God promises those who trust in Jesus that he will wipe the tears from their eyes. Someday there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, and everything will be made new. And until that day, good things will happen, bad things will happen. And even though we might not be able to say why they happen, we can say that God will be with us in what happens. And we can say that when we love and obey him, he will bring good out of what happens. And maybe best of all, we can say that whatever happens, God is able to take tragedy and sin and even death and swallow them up in resurrection life. Just look at what he did with a cross and an empty tomb. Of course, that might make us wonder, well, you know, if God can make that happen, then why doesn't he just do it? If someday sin will be defeated and death will be destroyed and all the bad stuff that's happened will be healed and made glorious, then why doesn't God just do that so that we no longer have to wonder about why everything happens? And Pastor Osborne reminds us that God lingers because every day he delays, more of his former enemies become his friends and family. In the midst of everything that happens, you see, we have a job to do. We've been entrusted not with an explanation for all the good and bad in the world, but with a message of salvation about the God who loves the world and who promises that in Jesus, no matter what happens, he'll be with us and he'll strengthen us and he will complete the good work that he's begun within us to the praise of his glorious name. Have you responded to that message of salvation? Have you confessed your need for Christ and your trust in his sacrifice and your desire for him to be your Lord? Well, if not, today could be the day that you discover why Calvary happened as you receive the grace of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I offer this message to this church family and to you with humility because I am perfectly willing to acknowledge that I could be wrong. But I'll also say that I'm trying to wrestle with your word and trying to wrestle with all the pain of the world around us. And I cling tightly to the belief that you are not the author and the cause of all the suffering that we see, but that instead you are with us in the midst of all that, and you call us to be with others who are in the midst of all that, and that someday you will take all the brokenness and make it whole, all the sickness and make it well, all the sin and make it holy, as you welcome us into a kingdom that has no end. Father, may we trust in that. And if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't placed their faith in you so that they can be a part of that fulfillment, how I pray that this morning they will ask you to be the one who forgives them and the one who guides them and the one who leads them to your promised home. For I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.